Does everybody feel healthier this week?
Yes.
You say, well, why would we? Because last week we talked about believing God for health, okay? So this one, oh, okay, yeah, I remember that. We were talking about how that God really is still a healer. We're not opposed to you pursuing health and healing. I'm always pursuing health and healing, whatever. But I don't want us, as I tell you before, as I remember here, it's actually Kenneth Hagin told a story about a guy who thought he got healed with his eyes and threw his glasses away and was going to drive Kenneth somewhere. And he said, nah. He said, I'm not driving with you with your glasses thrown away. He said, when the doctor confirms that you're healed or you put on the glasses you can't see, then I'll ride with you. Till then, I'm not going to be your shotgun partner in your healing process. Let yourself get healed. And the doctor will confirm that. Doctors will, say, hey, you're better, whatever. Let's keep believing God. Just like I told you last week, you don't have to throw away all your doctor's advice, but I don't want you to throw away your confession of faith either. We are the healed of the Lord. And so the Bible even says that healing is the children's bread. There's a story. It's funny how when we don't really read the Bible and get to know Jesus, that everybody just thinks, oh, Jesus was just this super, polite person that just, kind of floated around and just always happy about it. Whatever you want to do, however you want to do life, that's fine. I'm all for you, all this and that. But you ought to follow him around a little bit in the scriptures. He comes to a place where there's this Syrophoenician woman who is outside the covenant. She's not a Jewish person. She's not in the covenant. And she asks Jesus to heal her daughter. The first thing Jesus does is ignore her. I mean, that's rude. Just doesn't even acknowledge her existence. Well, she keeps pestering him. And finally, listen to this beautiful phrase. He looks at her and says, it is not suitable that I give the children's bread to dogs. Oh, sweet Jesus. But you know what? She refused. She had a mission, man. She wanted that daughter healed. I want to get in a fight with Jesus. I just want him to heal my daughter. And man, does she have a great line or what? She says this, yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He went, woo! Can you picture Jesus? Ooh, that's good, girl. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and your faith has made your daughter whole. But he called healing the children's bread that belongs to the children of God. Now, I know the world says, well, everybody's God's children. We talk about this all the time. It's not true. We may all want to say we're God's creation, but the Bible says in John chapter 1, one of Jesus' right-hand men wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to as many as received Jesus, to those who called upon his name, to them he gave the power and the privilege and the right to be called the children of God. Yeah. And another one says, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, which is what we are. You say, well, but who are the other people children of? Well, let me tell you that. Here's nice, sweet little Jesus again. He's dealing with Jewish leaders who were the elite of the elite. They were the religious masters. They knew the Old Testament script. Well, that's all they had. They knew the Hebrew scriptures. They followed all these rules. And Jesus looked at them and said, you're of your father, the, does anybody remember? The devil. I don't know if Jesus was as sweet as we think he was, but you know what he was? A truth teller. He would tell you the truth and, let the chips fall where they may. But why was he telling people the truth? To rescue them from their lies, to rescue them from, he said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. He wanted to rescue them from a lost, fallen nature, which would separate them from God. There really is, the Bible really does teach that there's a heaven and a hell. Heaven's super popular. Hell's not. Hell's not very popular at all. The vilest sinner who hated God and cursed him every breath when they die, he's in a better place. I don't know about that. Sure. Hopefully he gave his life to Jesus before he drew his last breath. But notice how everyone goes to heaven, but you never hear anybody saying somebody went to hell. Well, Jesus was saying, I want to rescue you from the wrath of God and from hell. And so he was a truth teller. So go for health, go for healing. It's the children's bread, and it belongs to us, and the doctor will confirm it. I say that, but I thought about this one person. 99.9% of the time, the doctor will confirm that. But there was this one guy named Walter Martin. Walter Martin was the Bible answer man, and like through the 80s and 90s, he was so talented. He's what you call an apologist, which would go around teaching the truth of Christianity, the Bible, the resurrection, Jesus, and he would defend with science, with intellect, with logic, with the scriptures, with anything. He'd defend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He felt a call to do that, but he told the Lord, he said, Lord, he said, he had a breathing problem. He couldn't breathe well, so it makes speaking very difficult. He had something called vocal cord distortion or dysfunction, and so he said, I need a healing. And so God actually healed him. But here's the interesting thing. He tells the story. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he tells the story. Every time I went to the doctor, they confirmed I still had my breathing problem and I still had my vocal problem, although there was no symptoms. So I thought, well, God, you're bigger than we can even think. But he believed for healing. He had that. And he was such a gracious, intelligent, funny guy that he just would disarm people. They'd ask him tricky questions that he would have answers, logical, scriptural, biblical, scientific, all those kind of answers. So what a cool thing. Our God's still a healer. So I want you to remember that. God still heals. And there's nothing wrong with us having good confessions of faith over our heart and over our life. I did hear a man say one time, I thought this was interesting. He said, divine healing is not God's best. I thought, what? What are you talking about? He said, divine healing is not God's best. He said, God's best is divine health. I said, oh, okay, well, I'll take that. So there's nothing wrong with confessing divine health over yourself. Well, today we're going to look further into topics because it just stuck with me, and I know you've noticed that for the last few weeks. Those words in Revelation 21:5, write these things down, John, because these words are trustworthy and true. And then I started processing in my own heart, how would I live, how would I respond if I believed that the teachings of Jesus and the scripture were true? I mean, when you really believe something is true, you respond differently. And so I've been reading the word, going through it, and go, wow, you know, if I really believe that's true, that'll change how I live. It'll change how I act. It'll change how I behave. It'll change the choices I make. So we're going to look at some truth today. I just call this practicing the truth of generosity. The Word of God teaches us to be generous. Is our God generous? Yeah, he is. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Why? Because he's generous. The sun shines on the wicked and the righteous. Why? Because he's generous. Even I just look at creation, like the variety of insects and trees and fruits and vegetables. I know it's us Americans, we think there's only like five fruits on the planet, but there's all this fruit out there, and it produces bumper crops year after year, and much of it just rots and we hate that rots and falls away. But you know what I know? God's so generous, he makes too much of everything because he wants you to have more than enough. And so he has a spirit of generosity on him. Let me ask you this. Did heaven give us leftovers? No. Heaven gave us best. He's generous, generous God. So the first truth we're going to embrace is this generosity. Actually, we're going to embrace two behaviors that flow out of generosity. And the first one, because everybody loves this one, the first one is financial generosity. Now, every time we get to a message, I teach this with regularity, and I'll tell you why I teach it with regularity, and thank God, I tell you that all the time, thank the Lord, and I mean that. I don't have to stand up here and talk about this because we're going under, we don't know how to pay the bills, we don't know what's happening, y'all need to start giving because we, you know, they're going to have the lights shut off on us next week, none of that. So we are a blessed congregation. So I thank the Lord that you don't have to wonder what his ulterior motive is. None. I want to teach you it's not ulterior. My motive is to teach you and me how to flow in the blessings of God. And so he talks about all through the word, this financial generosity. Now, our church is a generous church. You're generous people, but I want to say this by the law of statistics. This was not something where I thought, I feel like the Lord showed me this. No, by the law of statistics, and just keep smiling when I say this, by the law of statistics, some of you are stingy. Some of you hold on to everything tightly. You know, you're thinking, thank God there's other generous people here because I ain't planning on giving nothing. Okay, well, that harms you. I mean, really, I mean that with all my heart. I don't feel like, boy, if the stingy people don't start giving, we're going to go under. No, we're not going under. We're going over. You know, but I want you to participate in the joy of giving. I want you to see a release that will happen in your life from giving. And sometimes we get deceived because what we're doing is we're like building our own little kingdom here. So we go, well, if I wanted to upgrade my car, my home, my vacations, and my clothes, and I wanted to upgrade all this stuff, and I can't do all that and give. Well, you're building a little kingdom here that one day is just going to pass away. It's just going to pass away. The cool thing about God is this. He really doesn't mind. I'll probably mention this again later. Most of everything you get, most of your time, most of your talent, most of your treasure, you're going to use on you. And you're going to build a little kingdom here that apparently God doesn't mind as long as we keep a perspective that's a temporary thing and we don't become stingy, you know, in other things. We talked about the rich farmer who said, I got so much to do. I don't, money and wealth. I don't even know what to do with it. Oh, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Why? What a foolish thing. There's lots of people who could use some help. Why don't you think about that? So anyway, we'll go on to look at scripture. These scriptures are written about financial giving, and this was an offering that Paul was taking up for the poor. It wasn't a church offering for, you know, a building expansion, which is fine, but that's not what this topic is. In 2 Corinthians 9, he also sets it up in 2 Corinthians 8 too. Paul's a great offering taker. And when you read this, I really want to say this. Read, make it some of your study work for the week. Read the 8th chapter as well as he sets this up. And ask yourself this question, is Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things to deceive people and trick them out of their money? No, there's got to be a spiritual principle behind this. So he's teaching the spiritual principle. And so we get into 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, and Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly or little will also reap sparingly or little. Does that make sense to everyone in farm country? Okay. If your family has 1,000 acres, and you decide we're only going to sow 10. Y'all understand you're going to get more back than you sowed on 10 acres, but you're not getting your maximum return. Do you get that? Because you got, what, all those other acres just lying there, 990 acres just doing nothing. But if you'll start paying attention, you go, wow, those 10 acres did pretty good. You might plant 20 next year and 30 and 40. But it's just a principle we understand agriculturally. And God set up the earth in an agricultural mentality, not an accountant's mentality. Did you hear that? We had a treasure. Jesus had one. He wasn't too good at it. Okay, so it's not a treasury thing. It is a agricultural thing. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says in the Old Testament, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be planting and reaping. That's how he established that on the earth. So here it says, and whoever sows generously or bountifully will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, if that verse says, oh, thank the Lord, because I've decided in my heart I don't want to give nothing. Okay, well, you're welcome to do that. Seriously, you are welcome to do that. But you're going to miss out on the blessings that follow. But don't think you can do that and get the blessings that follow. Okay, just realize this. I'm not going to give, and so therefore, all my prosperity will be up to me. It'll be up to me. And guess what? Some people do a really, really good job without the Lord in the sense, although we do know this, the Lord gives sunshine and rain and strength and all that to people. So ultimately, it all goes back to him. But we end up saying, okay, I'm going to forfeit the blessing of God. Because if you believe that what we're going to read now is true, it'll change the way you give. Let's read on. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, he wants you cheerful and to be a giver. He loves a cheerful giver, and God is able. How many of y'all think God's able? We think he's able, don't he? Now, remember that. It just crossed my mind and said that. Remember Blondin, the tightrope walker, back and forth with the wheelbarrow, and said, how many of y'all believe I could carry a person on here? And everybody said, just like you did, amen, you're able. Okay, who wants to hop in? No one. Okay, so make sure you hop in. God is able. God is able to bless you how? Abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will abound in every good work. So God's able. And I love God. You hear me say it all the time. Adjectives and adverbs always surround anything talking about God. Because it's not just he's able. He's not just going to bless you. He's going to do it abundantly. He's more than able. He will always. And so then it goes on, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. This is an offering for the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. I want to pause for a second. We all have some seed. Who supplied it? God did. God supplied it. I mean, if I came out to you and said, hey, I want to give you five $20 bills, and when you leave, I want you to put one of those 20s in the box back there, I would hope you would feel, well, yeah, I'll do that all day long, wouldn't you? You know, okay, so you'll give me 100, I put 20 there, I keep 80, yeah. But something's wrong if we go, well, I don't want to give that 20 back there. I mean, I can get a half tank of gas for this, or, you know, I get one Happy Meal at McDonald's for that. I don't want to give that. Then something's off because you don't understand. You didn't have anything a minute ago. God gave it to you. It was given to you. So you give. And so here he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. What's bread for food? Our sustenance, our strength, our ability to work and labor. Bread for food. He will also, what's God going to do? He will also, what's the next word? Supply and what? Increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in every way. Okay, you're going to get my little mini sermon on enriched that you hear every time I get to this. The King or the NIV updated translation in 2011. I really like the update. It took care of several things. I didn't like how they said it, so I was very thankful that their whole life revolved around making me happy with their tradition or with their translation. So, but they changed this. And it's fine, honestly, there's nothing wrong with the change. It's what goes on in my mind with their choice of words versus what it used to be before. Here's how it read before the 2011 translation update. It said this, and God will make you rich in every way. God will make you rich in every way. Okay, that's clearer to me. Because when I think of enriched, here's what enriched does to me. When I hear the word enriched, I think about somebody come to me and say, oh, Tracy, I just read this wonderful book, and it so enriched my life. I went to a museum and looked at these wonderful paintings. I feel so enriched. And I went to the grocery store today, and I bought a white loaf of bread that's been enriched with nutrients and vitamins. I always think that's weird about bread, don't you? You take perfectly good bread, you strip it of everything, and then throw in some man-made nutrients and vitamins. So anyway, it's enriched bread. So I don't, that fires off a bunch of different pictures in my mind than this. God will make you rich in every way. Every way. So does that include financially? Yes. Does that include joy? Yeah. Peace. Yeah, it includes everything, in every way. Now, I didn't say he is going to make you, you know, the richest person on planet Earth, but rich. And in fact, we're blessed people, everyone sitting in this room watching online right now. We're blessed people as it is. So here, he's going to make you rich in every way. Why? Because I got this kingdom I want to build. Because I want that new car, and I want this over here, and I want to upgrade everything in my life. Well, that's the foolish farmer. He said, no, I'm going to make you rich in every way so that you may be, what? Generous. How often? On every occasion. So you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, because they're getting ready to deliver an offering to the poor, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the goal of God is to be like him who is generous and is constantly being a giver. And if you have a giver's heart, you realize you do want to be generous on every occasion. You want to be generous. If somebody's in here, a missionary's in, they tell a story, and you go, oh, I would so love to give, but if you don't have anything to give, that's tough. So we want to be generous. We want to be rich enough to be generous on every occasion. Now, the verse most people go to, and this applies to material things too, but it's not the topic in Luke 6, 37 through 38, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men heap into your bosom or into your lap. And so that was actually applied to different topics, but it would apply to this as well. So I want you to remember this. Everything you have, everything I have, comes from the gracious hand of God. Acts tells us in Acts 17:28, in God we live and move and have our being or our existence. Now, one of my favorite stories on this, as I probably mentioned every time, is King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, he's one of the seventh ancient wonders of the world, is Babylon. He's king of Babylon. And apparently it was knockout, beautiful, stunningly gorgeous. The buildings, the palaces, the vegetation, the landscaping is absolutely amazing. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar one day walks out on the, you know, the deck of his palace and looks out and he says, "Wow, look at what my hands have done." He'd had some encounters with God, but he said, "Look at what my hands have done." And immediately he lost all of his senses for 7 years, and he wandered around. He ate grass like a wild beast. And in the seventh year, he snapped back to consciousness. Remember, the prodigal son came to himself. He literally came to himself, and immediately he began to praise God. He realized, everything I have is because of some blessing of God. Even the atheist who doesn't believe in God, if they have any success and blessing in their life, it came from the gracious hand of God. It's in God they live and move and have their being, that we even exist. So God challenges us here in 2 Corinthians 8:7. It says this, "But since you excel in everything," these Corinthians were happening. Since you excel in everything, you excel in faith, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, you excel in complete earnestness, you excel in the love we have kindled in you. So the love of God was blasting in their hearts and lives. "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." Now, we're all at different stages in life of what is generous. I mean, very seriously, if somebody, and there are people who make this money. I mean, I don't know any of them personally, but there are people, they make $100,000 a day. I know you're gone, "Let it be me, Lord." No, $100,000 a day. So if they came here and gave $100,000 to the church, we would all go, "What a generous gift." But you know what? The person who made $100 this week and gave 15 bucks is so much more generous than that person who gave. No, their gift was bigger. Their generosity wasn't. And so whatever stage you're at, I've told the story before, so I won't belabor it. We were at a retreat ministering, and I told Darlene, this is all wrapped up, we're getting ready to leave, and I told Darlene, I said, "Honey, I'm sorry. I said, I don't even know if we have the gas money to make it home." We didn't have any money. And as I often say, remember in your younger days when you said, "I didn't have any money," it meant you literally didn't have any money. I mean, it wasn't like, well, I mean, I got a $500,000 in my 401k and $10,000 in this, but no, nothing. And a guy came up to me who was part of that team and said, "Hey," he said, "Tracy," I said, "I don't know why, but I had a $20 bill tucked away in my billfold." And he said, "I want to give this to you. I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to." I said, "Hey, thank you for listening to the Holy Spirit," because I just had a conversation with my wife. I didn't know if I had gas to make it home. And so somebody might say, "20 bucks? Yeah, 20 bucks. You don't know, but what your $10 is amazing generosity to somebody. And so always don't say, "Well, one day when I make $100,000 a day," okay, well, that day, not trying to be negative, probably is never going to come for you. And so just be generous with what you have. You know, if $5 is generosity, hallelujah. You know what? There's a lady that put like what we call two little pennies in there and got recognition from Jesus. And I'm still talking about her 2,000 years later. Two little pennies. Why? Because she gave out of her lack. Everybody else is throwing in big bags of stuff out of their abundance. And God recognized them and saw she outgave everyone. Two pennies. So don't get messed up with one day if I have no. You just learn to start being a giver wherever you're at and let that generosity flow. So, now I want you to pay attention to this. I know I mentioned it, but I want to say it again. If you and I become very, very, very generous people, we will still end up using most of our time, most of our money, and most of our talent on us. It's just how it will work. And apparently God's okay with that to a degree, as long as we understand that we're just passing through. This kingdom's temporary. I'm enjoying life. God gave me everything to enjoy, but I haven't enjoyed it at the expense of being stingy. I haven't enjoyed this at the expense of not being to help out the poor and needy or give an offering or help a missionary. No, I've managed my money as such in the blessing of God that I can be generous on every occasion. That generosity may be $5 someday, maybe $5,000 another day, but you learn to be generous. So how would we handle resources? See, this messes with me. Because I say to myself, how would I handle my resources? I mean, it messes with me in a good way. How would I handle my resources if I really believed what I just said was true? How would I handle my money? What would I do? God challenged me and you through the word to excel in the grace of giving. That's a challenge to us to do that. So I want to talk about another generosity. Here's another generosity. Serving. Now, these are the most dreaded two generosities because one's going to take your money and the other's going to take your time. And I find that we tend to want to serve one way or the other, but we're actually called by God to do both. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there are people who say, well, you know, I don't help out any, but I put a big offering in the plate. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. But God doesn't give us that. Or we can't go the other way. Well, you know, I could give, but I don't give because I give my time. How about we excel at the grace of giving in all things? So I know our time's very precious, so we don't want to share it. And our money's very precious, so we don't want to share it. So we have to say, okay, God, help me. Help me catch your heart for how to use my money in a way that pleases you and how to use my time in a way that pleases you as well. And so we're going to take a look at serving from Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 20:28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve others. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So serving is giving a part of your life. You're giving a part of your life. But Jesus did it, and he modeled for us. In fact, he takes these disciples, and all the disciples are sitting around, and no one's washed anybody's feet. Remember the story? And they're all looking around. They're wondering, well, I ain't done it because I'm not the low man on the totem pole, is how we would say it. And so they look around, and they realize, well, there's not a servant here to do it. Well, the rule of thumb was the youngest person in the room would do it. What you were looking for was the least powerful person to do the servant's job of washing feet. He's amazing. He takes out his outer garment, wraps a towel around himself, fills a basin, and starts washing their feet. Wow. The most powerful man in the room. Let me rephrase that. The most powerful man in the universe has just wrapped a towel around himself and washed these people who were so afraid that they might be down on the pecking order and not be able to be full of their pride, and he washes their feet. Well, Peter gets humbled, and he says, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And he says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then, of course, Peter, one way or the other, then wash my hands and my head, give me a bath, you know. A person who's bathed only needs to have their feet washed. So, and then when he's done, he said, what I've done for you, you call me master and Lord, and rightfully so. If I, your master and Lord, have washed your feet, then I want you to wash other people's feet. Now, I really don't think he meant foot washing only. I mean, they've created, and it's fine if you've ever been to some, they're powerful, a foot washing service. But what he's saying is, I have taken the lowliest position. I have served in a way that you guys didn't want to serve. I've modeled. So in your life, always take the humble route to serve, to do what needs to be done, to not be afraid to humble yourself. I mean, wow, here's another promise. If we humble ourselves before God, you know what he said he'll do? He will lift us up. If we lift ourselves up, he will humble us. Ooh, I don't want to be humbled by God. I'd rather be exalted by God than humbled by God. So take the humble road and serve. That's what Jesus did. Oh my goodness, if Jesus did that, should we not do it? In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says this, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Use them well to serve one another. So what time, what talent, what gift are you just not sharing? Well, share it. You'll still use most of it for yourself, but share some of that. God's given you a variety and even spiritual gifts to use to minister to one another. Now, Ephesians 6:7-8. Wow, this one's powerful. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Now, I remember this where the Lord got after me on this. We used to all take turns mowing the yard, which was somewhat difficult because you'd sign up for it in March and you'd sign up for September, the second week of September. No one remembered they signed up for the second week of September. So I was out there mowing one day, and my life was hectic. I actually was in the computer business and pastoring and had three kids. Oh, and had a wife. Almost forgot about that. Had a wife. Nah. And so I'm out mowing the yard one day out here because it's my turn to mow the lawn. I think, man, there's other people who be mowing this lawn. I got to do this, that. And man, this is why you need the word in you, because immediately do everything without murmuring and complaining. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Father, I thank you. I have the strength and ability to mow this lawn. Father, I thank you. I got a good functioning lawnmower. Lord, I thank you. We got a place to worship. Lord, I thank you. You know what I mean? You just got to change your, you got to change your attitude, because I'm doing what I do wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, not unto man, but unto the Lord. So when you realize who your real supervisor is, it changes the way you work. So serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will what? Reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Another powerhouse in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked. Love this. He will not forget how hard you have worked for whom? For him. Well, I'm working mowing the lawn. I'm not working for, yeah, you're working, you've worked for him. I'm ushering at the door, running the sound, or on the worship team, or in the kids' ministry. Yeah, you're working for him. Wow, that's good, Lord. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to whom? To him, by caring for other believers, as you still do. He wasn't beating them up for this. He said, you're still doing this, but I just want to say, keep it up, man. He said, God's not forgetting it. He's not missing it. He's seeing it. He considers every act of work you do as for him. He considers the act of service that you're doing where you think I'm just loving on people. You are, but you're loving on him. He receives that as to him. And man, our God will not be a debtor. He will not be a debtor. If he says, I will reward you for that, he will reward you for that. He will reward you for that. That's one reason I think we should also be concerned about helping the poor and needy. The Bible says that if you lend to the poor, he said, if you lend to the poor, the Lord will repay you. The Lord will repay you. Why is he saying that? Because when you give to the poor, they don't have capacity to repay you. But the Lord will repay you. And that just made me think of something. Because sometimes I say, well, I don't want to do any of that for those purposes. I mean, I just want to give to give. I don't expect anything in return. Stop thinking like that. I really want to say this. I mean this. Stop thinking like that, because God's the one who put those things in there. People didn't make that. God did. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down. Sow generously, you'll reap generously. God will increase your store of seed. God will make you rich in every way. Who wrote it? The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So, but shouldn't I just do it out of the kindness of my heart? That's fine, but don't reject the promise. Why reject the promise? Because do you remember what the goal of the promise is? That you can have enough to be generous on every occasion. So it allows you to help more and more and more. And more people and more people, and what you do and how you serve and how you give. So don't reject those things. Don't ever say, oh, I wouldn't want anything, Lord. He might, what if he said, okay. Well, I mean, I didn't really mean that. I wanted you to think I was super humble, so you give me a double blessing over here. No, just say, thank you, Lord. You, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be sowing and there will be reaping. And so you set up the program, God. I'm going to start investing in the kingdom and in the things of God, because that's got the best return on investment. And I know there's good investments in the world too, but heaven and earth is going to pass away. And the rewards God gives is going to last forever. So it's a good, good investment. So, what steps can we take to move forward on the path of generosity? Like all things to the kingdom, it is a path. It is not a destination. It is a journey. Every area in life where you're growing in is a journey. You never get to the place where you say, I've arrived at the most generous I could ever be. I've arrived, I'm the best prayer person I could ever be. I've arrived. No, it's a journey. We're constantly growing. We're constantly growing. It's a journey. It's not a destination. Things don't happen like that. Except I do believe our salvation happens like that. I believe if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Bang, right like that. Jesus is made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. You know what we get to do? on our pathway in life after that new creation comes in us and we are the righteousness of God in Christ, which is what the Bible teaches, we get to spend the rest of our lives walking that out, All that goodness of God in us and growing and growing and growing. So we keep growing. That's one thing. Got to know that you keep growing. So there is something I can speed up your growth process, though. We grow at the rate of obedience. The faster we submit our will to God's will, the faster we grow. And there's the rub, usually, because we think, I don't want to sacrifice my will to God's will. I like my will. But let me tell you about something about God's will. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. So on a test, if I said, which would you like, to follow a path that most likely may end in shipwreck or follow one that's good, pleasing, and perfect, we'd all check good, pleasing, and perfect. Well, God's word says his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so we want to get in God's will, and that speeds up our growth pattern. Because you and I have got stuff in our lives God's been dealing with us for far too long because we just won't submit our will to his will. The faster you do that, the faster you grow. There was a gal here, came years ago. Connie Hagman is her name now. She is single when she was here. And she came to me after a church service, and she said, Tracy, she said, be very careful what you teach and what you preach, because I will believe it. And listen to this. And I will try to do it. I went, wow, thank God. You know, hallelujah. I will believe it, and I will try to do it. And so Connie started just applying the word to her life. Now, Connie was, and she watches online oftentimes, or will watch or listen to it, so she may be listening to this, and she would not mind me saying this. She was a mess on every level. I mean, a mess physically, financially, mentally, emotionally, relationally. She was a mess on every level. But you know, she let the mess cleaner upper into her heart and into her life. And he started meddling. And he meddled because she would let him meddle. He started doing stuff in her life. And one day she came to a prayer meeting. This is just from my own emotional therapy. We had so many people saying, we need a prayer meeting, we need a prayer meeting, we need a prayer meeting. This was many years ago. And so I said, okay. So I don't remember when it was. We picked the night to have a prayer meeting. All those people wanted a prayer meeting hardly ever showed up. That was kind of funny. But I showed up every time. At that time, the two people you'd count on was myself and Gary Combs. We would show up for this prayer meeting. Well, one day, we had a landslide. We got an extra person at the meeting. Woo! We got three. Hallelujah. And it was Connie. And so Connie was taking like 20-plus pharmaceuticals a day for all of her problems. She said, I just want God to heal me. She was just crazy enough to say, the Bible says it. I heard Tracy talk about it. I believe it. And now I'm going to try to figure out how to do it. And so she said, pray for me. And so Gary and I prayed for her. And over a very short period of time, nothing dangerous or crazy, over a very short period of time, she just started getting off medication after medication after medication after medication. I think she was on two or three. But when you go like from 20 to two, that's a big deal. And so she had all this going on in her heart and life. And then she got stable as a believer and as a person, and she did all kinds of ministry around here for the poor and needy and people out there. She knew what it was like to be poor and broken. She would help people out. And then God called her to the mission field. She went to Mongolia for several years and ministered there and still has tight relationships with people there. You know, just kept reaching out, ministering to people. Now, the cool thing about Connie is she was here, she'd tell you, I didn't have my act totally together. I was just what Tracy was saying. I was on a path. I was growing, but I didn't say to myself, or what the enemy whispers in your ear, when you get your act totally perfectly together, then you can do something for God. No, she said, I'm going to do something on the journey. And so she did that. And then Darlene and I were visiting her and her husband, she's married now, at their home. And they gave us a ride back to our hotel. And I said, I did find out how you guys met. I mean, how did you meet? And they chuckled a little and they said, well, we met at a Christian silent retreat. I said, oh, that's interesting. And I paused for a minute. I said, hold on, I got a question for you. I said, most people develop relationships by talking. And they said, yeah, we got kicked out of the silent retreat. True story, got kicked out of the silent retreat. And they developed a relationship. They've been married for years and years. And while we were at the house, I thought I'd just take a picture out her window. You got that there? This is out her window at her home. Hallelujah. That's in Honolulu, Hallelujah. Over the Pacific Ocean. So what are you saying, Tracy? If we get our act together, that's what we'll have? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's we will all have one of those. No, I'm not saying that. But I want to give glory to God. Here was a gal that was so broken. She was living in the cheapest place that was barely acceptable in Columbus. And I'm looking out over the Pacific Ocean in Honolulu. And I go, wow, God, you can turn things around. Now, did you hear me? I'm not saying you'll have that. But I am saying this. God will change your life around. And it'll be such a new better than what you used to consider. This is good. Yeah, there's more than just good. We already got a good. We want a better. In the Lord. I'm not talking about just secularly and financially, but better. And so I look at a life like this and see how God changed all that. So turned it around in the Lord. And I thought, you know, the people I'm speaking to today and watching online, they're saying, Tracy, we want to serve more. How can we help? What can we do? And I know you want to know that. So I thought, well, I'll give them something. So here's a sign-up opportunity for you. It's on the back of all your chairs. It was interesting. Our sweet youth children's leaders, kids' church, the Bryans, have never, ever complained about being staffed or overstaffed or understaffed or anything. They just do what they're going to do. But I think they could use some more people. And I thought about this, and I thought, what we need to do, now here's human nature. Well, Tracy talked about and put that up there. I'm sure plenty of people will respond. You know how many people respond when everybody thinks that? Yeah, none, exactly. So in any area of service, if a lot of people can serve, if a lot of people can serve, then no one has to serve all the time. Are you with me? So there could be enough people today volunteer to do that, and you'll get trained and equipped, and you'll be with a seasoned person, so it won't be like they'll just thrust you in there, hey, figure it out, you know. So you'll be trained and equipped. And it could be something where you serve once every 3 months instead of once every 3 weeks, if there's enough people to help. Or maybe once every 10 weeks instead of once every 3 weeks. And so I just want to encourage, this is an opportunity. And I know sometimes we say, that's not the opportunity I was looking for. But I'll tell you what, if you got a high-paying staff position, I would really like that. You know, keep me open for that, and I want to do this or do that. No, Jesus washed feet. So we just serve wherever. And many of you are serving in lots of areas. Now, here's one other thing I want to say. What is so interesting is that sometimes people who are already serving more than they should will sign up for this to do it. Because they got that spirit of generosity, that spirit of helps in them. How about we let them not add one more thing to their plate? And somebody says, you know, I mean, if you're telling me somebody would be in there to help, and I could learn the ropes and be a part of it and be used every, you know, few weeks or so, I would be good. Well, that's what that's on there for. You can fill that out and just leave it on your seats. So, again, you're welcome. I know you were thinking, please give us something to do. You've got us all motivated. So, oh, and there's offering boxes on the back. Okay, I forgot that. I was focused on volunteering, but I'm sure you also want to give. So offering there, and you can give online. And by the way, we do have generous givers. But if you are a stingy person, again, I don't check the giving. So I always tell you, just smile. You know, I'll just assume, man, I bet they write big checks every week or something. So just keep smiling. But you know what's going on in your heart, and you can bring it before the Lord. So here's how to grow in generosity. Now, I bet there's 100 more generous things in the Bible than the two I picked today. These are the two most painful for people, usually. So we just thought we'd hit the hard stuff first. So first of all, here's what I encourage you to do. Evaluate. Look at your generosity in the two areas we talked about today specifically, or your lack of generosity, and see if it lines up with Scripture. And if it doesn't, then go to the next one. Create a plan for change. Now, I know human beings, like, oh, that sounds like a lot of work. I'm not talking about, you know, like a business plan that you got to hire a consultant to help you draft up. You can pray and write down something, be a simple little a plan, you know, on a simple little piece of paper. And then the next one is implement that plan. Not a year from now, if I talk on this, go, I think I got a plan somewhere around our house I wrote the week after that. No, implement the plan. And by the way, no plans are perfect to start with. Just keep adjusting the plan as you go. And just keep adjusting. And the fourth one is really wonderful. You get to enjoy the blessings of God as you do His word. Because we have a promise. We're going to close with that promise here in a little bit. And the promise is this. If we hear the word and don't forget the word and put the word into practice, we will be blessed in all our deeds. What a beautiful promise out of James that he has for us. So I want you to think about those things. Pray about those things. And everything God instructs us to do, is for our good. Everything he instructs us to do is not to rob something from us or steal us something from us or diminish our life. Remember this about God. Everything about God is exploding our life in good for growth and for blessings. So, and then he creates us where we get like him. We start being generous on every occasion. We start, maybe we're even generous to somebody that don't deserve that generosity, but the Holy Spirit says, show them, go show them your generosity. So, you know, those situations you pray about and see how the Holy Spirit leads you, but let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word.